Amen. The book of Judges and the chapter 15 in this book. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word. We'll commence reading at verse number 3. And Samson said concerning them, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt them, both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who had done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be revenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. And then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, and to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of the Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, and surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." Came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." But God clave and hollowed a place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Amen. And we know that God himself will continue to bless his word as we meditate upon it even today in his presence. We have been considering this 15th chapter of the book of Judges. And God has been speaking, I believe, to our hearts. We saw first of all in this chapter Samson's expectation as he went down to his wife there, down in Timnath. And then we noticed Samson's experience, because his experience was different from his expectation. It didn't work out as he expected it to work out, because his experience was something different. Sometimes in our lives, things don't work out as we expect them to work out. And maybe we're taken by surprise because of the situations that we are faced with that have taken us unaware. And then in verses 3-5 that we read this morning, we find Samson's execution, because on hearing that his wife had been given unto his companion, we find that Samson desires revenge, and he is going to retaliate. And of course, we must remember, Samson's disobedience brought him into all of the trouble that he was in. And yet we find that he desires to take revenge. And so he executes revenge. And he says to himself, what I'll do is this. I'll revenge upon the Philistines. And he took the 300 foxes or 300 jackals. And he set their tails on fire with a firebrand. And he sent them into the fields and into the crops. Of course, he was saying, I'll hurt them where it counts, because he was hurting them in their crops, in their vineyards, in their olive trees, and also in their corn and wheat fields. And then when you come to verse number 6, we find that there is the extermination, because the burning of the crops touches the livelihood and touches the hearts of the Philistines. And they asked the question, who hath done this? Who hath done this? And of course the answer came back that it was Samson had done this. And so we find that the Philistines rose up against Samson, and they desired to really hurt Samson where it really counted. And of course we have what the Bible tells us, that they went to the woman that Samson desired to be his wife, and indeed was his wife. But she was given unto his companion. And we find that indeed they burned her alive. And they burned her father's house and exterminated the father's house. It's a pity, you know, that Samson had ever got into this mess in the first place. But it seems to be that the scene's getting deeper and deeper and darker as there is a continuing battle that's going on here. Samson with the Philistines and the Philistines with Samson. And yet we find that much of Samson's battle is one of revenge and retaliation rather than seeking to do the work of the Lord. Now we come this morning to the verse number 9 in answer. For verse 7 it says, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I avenge of you. And after that I will cease. You see, Samson decided that he was going to answer them back in kind. He would go out and he would slay them. It says in verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and he dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. And so we find here that Samson has gone and he slaughtered the Philistines. But he decided, he says, after that, he says, I'm going to cease. The battle's over then. Then that showed that Samson's battle against the Philistines was of the flesh and was not of the spirit, because God was wanting to deliver Israel from and under the heel of the Philistines. And the battle wasn't over. But you see, this was of the flesh that Samson was doing this. And so Samson said these words. He says, when I've done this, I have avenged of you. After that, I will cease. In other words, we'll cease the battle and we'll no longer fight with the Philistines, and I will retire and I will go into solitude. There's a lot of God's people today and they want to go into solitude. They don't want to continue to fight the battle for God. They don't want to continue this battle. Let me tell you this morning. If you're a child of God, there is no way that you can finish the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've got to keep fighting it. You've got to be willing to continue the battle, friend, until the Lord calls you home. There'll always be a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And you've got to be willing to continue the battle here for God and for truth. Now let us come now after this great slaughter. Of course, the Philistines, it's over to them. They're not willing to finish the battle. Oh, no, no, they're going to continue it. You see, while Samson was willing to stop, the enemy was not willing to stop. And so, of course, the enemy is going to charge again. So we come here, verse 9, and we come to the examination. In verse 9 it says, then the Philistines went up, and they pitched in Judah, and they spread themselves in Lehi. Now notice the word then, it follows after the great slaughter. And so we find here that the Philistines have purposed in their heart, it's time to finish Samson. It's time to take him on. It's time to go after Samson. He's not going to be a thorn in our flesh anymore. We're going to finish Samson off. And of course, if you and I determined to fight the battle for God, friend, I'll tell you that the devil's crowd will try to finish you off. They'll intend to stop you in the work that you're doing for God. Notice it says here, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah. And there we find that they were very clever in what they did. It wasn't the numbers that they had. It was how they did it. It says they pitched in Judah and they spread themselves. They spread themselves in Lehi. And you see by the emphasis here that they went up and then they spread themselves, they were very clever in their display of the army. They spread the army out, in other words, as if it was a mighty army. And so although there were only a smaller number of them, actual fact, smaller than there was of Judah, we find that they spread themselves out in a strategic way on the landscape to put the greatest possible fear in the hearts of the men of Judah. May I tell you, the devil, he knows the strategy, friend. We have got to be wise today. We have got to be aware of the devil's strategy. Because the devil will try to make the situation look absolutely impossible. You know, maybe there's problems in your life this morning. Maybe there's difficulties. Maybe there's trials that you never thought would ever face you as a child of God. And friend, the devil has been so careful how he has done it. He has spread out the army that's against you. So as to tell you, it's absolutely impossible. There is no way to conquer. There is no way that you're going to take ground for God. And the devil wants you to see that the situation's lost. Now you see, the devil wants the Church of Christ today, as they look across the world scene, to say the situation's lost. Let me tell you, my friend, read the end of the book. Thank God we win. The situation's not lost. God's child sometimes gets down in the valley and the devil strategically puts the enemy and spreads them out against you. And my, you think there's no way that you're going to conquer. There's no way that you're going to win. And the devil wants you to think this morning, the situation's lost. There's no way out of this valley. There's no way up that mountain. There's no way to conquer. There's no way to succeed. There's no way to victory. My friend, he'll put every light out that he possibly can. That's the strategy of the devil. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells me, listen to it this morning, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Do you get your eyes upon the Lord today? And so this morning, as I see here, the devil's crowd strategically placed themselves to put the fear into the heart of the children of Judah. And so the men of Judah come up and they ask the question. Notice what it says here, verse number 10. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? My friend, let me ask you, is it a surprise to you that the devil's crowd are again you? Is it a surprise to you that the devil is out to destroy you? Is it a surprise to you that the devil would love to exterminate and extinguish your light for the glory and the honor of Christ in your life? I'll tell you, it's no surprise. The devil wants to destroy the child of God. The devil wants to take away your joy. The devil wants to make the situation so hopeless that you'll be sad and lonely and you'll feel there's no help and there's no hope. See, the Bible says the joy of the Lord's your strength. And if God's child is joyful and if God's child is looking on to the Lord, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, and you get your eyes upon him, and instead of seeing a situation that's impossible, to realize that with God all things are possible if we only believe. That instead of defeat, there's victory. That you can be an overcomer. That you can rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over you. I wonder, is there some young person in this church this morning? And there is a sin in your life, my friend, and it seems to beat you and beat you and beat you. And my, it seems to be that there's no victory, and the devil says there's no use you trying to overcome that sin. Because there's no way out. You're entrapped by it. You're engulfed by it. There is no victory over that sin. Let me tell you, my friend, the Word of God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Thank God there's victory in Jesus. And so the men of Judah, it seems to be they were surprised. Why are the Philistines coming up against us? And so they come to the Philistines. Here is the children of the Lord. And they look at the enemy of God, friend, and they say, why are you here? Why are you coming up against us? Have we not, in other words, we haven't bothered you. We haven't stirred you. Why are you coming up against us? And so they asked the question. And the answer came. The answer says, you know, we're coming up against you. Verse 10. To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he has done to us. You see, my friend, they realized, as far as the Philistines were concerned, they had an enemy. Samson was their enemy. They saw him as the enemy. And in this verse, the Philistines, whenever the children of Israel see him come, friend, I believe that they drove them to despair. They lost heart. You see, the Philistines were oppressing the men of Judah. And yet we find that somehow, these children of Israel, friend, were somehow comfortable under the oppression of the enemy. That's a sad position to be in. That you could find that God's children would be content to remain comfortable under the oppression of the enemy. You should not be under the oppression of the enemy. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you think that that's what you ought to be. You just ought to be sad. Maybe you're called to be sad. That's your calling in life. Well, I I'm miserable and I haven't got victory and all that. Well, that must be what I'm, friend, let me, don't dishonor the Lord. Don't you dishonor the Lord. God didn't call you to be sad. God didn't call you to lie down and defeat. God didn't call you to let the enemies of the Lord Jesus walk over you and the old apostates to take control of you. No, my friend, God didn't call you to defeat. God called us to victory. And God wants his children spiritually to live in the victory of the cross. And so when they saw these men, it seemed to be that the heart went out of them. You know, some people lose hope when they look at the world today. And humanly speaking, they think, you know, as they see the rise of Islam and they see the rise, friend, of popery and they see the rise of all the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it seems to be, you know, well, really, we have no hope. We have no hope. There's power in the gospel. Thank God there's still power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the darkest, loneliest sinner and change them and transform them. And friend, listen, God wants you to me to get out into the battlefield and preach the gospel and stand up for Christ. You'll never take a stand if you're discouraged and defeated, depressed. My, what influence will you have upon the ungodly? Listen, trust Jesus and be sad. Is that the way? Let me tell you, my friend, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ truly takes over a life, I can tell you, he gives his children true happiness. He gives them a peace that the Bible says it passeth all understanding. God didn't save us to be sad. He knows we are sad because sin captures our soul and defeats us and enslaves us. He wants to give us liberty. It says that thank God the truth shall set you free. And so the men of Judah here, look at it. He said, listen, to bind Samson are we come. In verse number 11, then, listen to this. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam. And they said to Samson, listen to what they said to Samson, friend. Listen, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Do you not know that these men are ruling over us? Do you not know that we are oppressed by them? What are you doing, Samson? What is this that thou hast done unto us? Samson, you're stirring the pot with the enemies of God. You're taking a battle on with the enemies of God. And Samson said unto them, as they have done unto me, so have I done unto them. And so we find the men of Judah here, friend. Let me tell you, do you know how they respond to the visitation of the men of the Philistines that strategically placed themselves against them, spread themselves against them? They just submitted. They submitted themselves to oblige the enemy of God. And they go to Samson. You see, it seems to be that these Philistines, the yoke was so firmly around the neck of the children of Israel, friend, that they were just willing to accept it. And they went to Samson, and when they went to Samson, friend, they actually charged Samson as being the blame, to blame, the fault. Samson, what have you done? Samson, why are you causing trouble with the Philistines? Now, where was Samson? And just notice this a wee second. Samson, whenever he slew, or the great slaughter in verse number eight, Samson didn't go home to Timnath, or from Timnath. He didn't go home to his father's house. But Samson, instead of going to his own tribal territory, which was in Dan, because it was so close to Timnath, he decided to go to what he believed was a secure location. He went to Lehi. That was among the people and the men of Judah. And really, perhaps the men of Judah said to themselves, you know, well, really, Samson is of the tribe of Dan, so what's he bothering us? We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to, well, listen, we're content to sit under the yoke of the Philistines, and Samson's bringing his problems here. And really, Samson, you're the troublemaker, because you're beginning to shake off the yoke of the Philistines from off Israel. And instead of rejoicing what Samson had done, we find that they blame him. And friend, the tragedy is this. They were willing, the men of Judah were willing to go and capture their own to please the enemy. And friend, I say this before God, it is sad when God's people would rather attack each other instead of attacking the enemy. And that's exactly what's happening here. Instead of going after the Philistines, instead of saying Samson's our own and we're going to take a stand for him because Samson has been fighting the enemies of Judah, instead of doing that, friend, listen, they went to Samson and they said, Samson, you're the troublemaker. And they turned on their own. And friend, there are people today that want to live in a peaceful coexistence with apostasy. And they don't want to fight the Lord's battle. We're not talking about man's battle. We're talking about the Lord's battle. Because this was a spiritual enemy and this was a spiritual battle. And they didn't want Samson to shake the boat. They were just willing to live under the yoke of the Philistines. And so they went to Samson and they said, Samson, listen. What are you doing? Why are you troubling us? Why have you brought us into the situation that we find that the enemy is now standing here against us? Friend, you know the tragedy? We come to verses 12 and 13, we come to the expedition. Because they say, Samson, we're here to bind you. Friend, I'm going to tell you, they wouldn't fight the enemy of God, but they say, we're here to bind you. And there's people today, let me tell you this, and they'll do nothing to fight the enemies of God. Listen, friend, you'll never find them in the open air. You'll never find them handing out the gospel tract. You'll never find them at the children's meeting. You'll never find them fighting the battle in the law and in the prayer meeting. You'll not find them in the evening service in fighting the devil's crowd and seeking to win souls for Jesus Christ. But they'll fight the Lord's people. They'll not fight the devil's crown. They'll not put on the gloves for God. They'll not be willing to stand up for God. And what are they doing here? They're saying, Samson, we have come for you. We're willing to take you. And to the devil's crowd's laugh, as we'll see just in a moment, then, they bind Samson. You know, but Samson shows wisdom here. And we need to be very careful in what we do, friend, because God needs to give his people wisdom. Because let me tell you, my friend, Samson could have slain them. For as we see, Samson took a jawbone of an ass and he slew 1,000 men. Let me tell you, Samson could have slain those men, his brethren, but he didn't do it. Samson didn't put up a struggle. Look at verse number 12. It says, then they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee. Now that's not the we's, not the Philistines. The we's, the men of Judah. We are come down to bind thee that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistine, the enemy. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourself. And Samson shows a meekness here. That, friends, let me tell you, it ought to challenge our hearts. Why did Samson just say to them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves? Why did he not reach for something and just say, well, I'll show you want me. You're going to bind me and you're going to hand me to the enemy. Just come on, boys. Just come on. Friend, he didn't do it. Why? Because I believe, first of all, that Samson desired to avoid a fight between himself and his own people. He fought the enemies of God. But he didn't want to fight his own brethren. And I tell you, my friend, I believe that there is wisdom. He did not desire to fight his brethren. He was willing to fight the enemies, as we'll see in a moment. But secondly, I believe that God gives Samson wisdom in that very, very critical moment, because I believe that he was given under God advantage in attacking the Philistines, because being bound, whenever Samson came into the camp of the Philistines, friend, they saw Samson who was bound, and you know, they said, you know, the battle's really over. They relaxed their guard. You know, this is going to be a walkover. This is going to be simple. Look at him. Look at Samson. Look at the mighty Samson. He's bound. We don't really have to take him on. We don't really have to fight him. And so therefore, I believe that God was giving Samson, you know, he was leading the enemy into a false security. But I think there was a third thing. I believe at the end of this, after Samson would come down and he would smite the enemy, friend, without a major incident with his own nation, that God would make it easier for Samson to gain their support. Because, let me tell you, friend, when you read the last verse of chapter 20, remember this. Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And the very people that were willing to hand him over, he had gained them. He had gained them. He gained acceptance with the people. You can imagine if Samson had slain his own brethren, he would never have won them. He would have never have been able to be their judge for 20 years. And so they bound him with a wickedness in their own heart. But let me tell you, friend, you don't read that Samson was afraid here. Verse 13, they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hands. But surely we will not kill thee. Notice that. Surely we will not kill thee. Ah, listen, we'll not care really whether the enemy kills you or not, but we'll not kill you. Friend, notice who they're talking about. One of their own. And yet there's not a care, and there's not a thought. See the wickedness of their heart. See how fleshly it was. They haven't a care of what happens to Samson. And look at verse 13. And they bound him with 2 new cords. They're going to do it right. And they brought him up from the rock. Can you see the picture? The men of Judah bind Samson. And they hand him over to the enemy. Now listen, look at verse 14 quickly. The excitement. Because here's an awesome sight here. It says, and when Samson came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. What does it mean? My, whenever they saw Samson coming and amongst the men of Judah, and they see Samson and he's bound up with these ropes. And my, they begin to shout. They begin to scorn him and scoff him and laugh at him and mock him. And they shout against him. And he's handed over to the enemy. Let me tell you, friend, their laughter is short-lived. Because it says in verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Listen. Here's Samson, he's coming and he's bound. And then something happens. The cords begin to melt. It's just as if they're in a fire. Let me tell you, friend, they were. Because you'll find that one of the symbols of the Holy Ghost is fire. And we find that it says here that as Samson was about to be handed over to the enemy, and the enemy to have a laugh, handed over by his own people, handed over by the men of Judah, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And it says that the cords became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Let me tell you, my friend, that's what we need today. We stand against the Lord's enemy. We need the power of God. We need the fire of God. That's the only thing that will match the opposition of hell. You see, Samson was not energized by some strength of his own, but he's energized by the power of the Spirit of God. You see, this loosening happened when the Spirit came mightily upon him. You know, I was thinking about that. Sometimes you and I are bound by circumstances. And maybe you're bound this morning in God's house and you're bound by circumstances. And friend, be honest. It seems to be the circumstances you're in that seem hopeless and you seem helpless. And you say it's lost and there's nowhere to turn. Nothing to do. Let me tell you, there's an answer. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. Samson was energized by the power of God. And friend, you notice what happened next? It says in verse number 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. You see, the enemy had dropped their guard. They thought it was over. They thought it was Samson. Samson's bound, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And now, friend, God turns the situation round. We come to the extinction here. You notice that whenever Samson's ropes fell off him, he didn't stand and gloat over his freedom. But he had to use the opportunity profitably against the enemy. You see, you and I are saved to serve. Sometimes we stand and we boast about who we are and what we are. We have nothing to boast in this morning, but in the cross, in the Savior. And anything that you and I do and anything that you and I will ever be, friend, will be nothing except the Lord build the house they labor in vain that build it. It is only of the Lord. And I think there's a mighty story here that how that Samson slays the enemy. But I have to say this, there's a fly in the ointment here. Because, and I've got to finish this morning, but I appreciate the preacher's look at sometimes in verse number 15 and said he found a new jawbone of an ass and he put his hand and he took it and he slew 1,000 men therewith. And I know the preachers sometimes say that, you know, that reminds me and that points that Samson simply took the tools that were available to him at the time. In other words, the only tool he had was a jawbone of an ass, and he took the jawbone of an ass, and he just used the tool that he had. And I suppose, in a way, friend, that could be applied that way, but I think there's a problem here. Because I must be honest, when I look here at the tool that Samson used in his hand, he again... And this is a problem in Samson's life. He didn't remember who he was. He took the first tool at his hand, that's true. But Samson was a Nazarite. And Samson had taken the vow of a Nazarite. And friend, he took the jawbone, a new jawbone of an ass. And in actual fact, he took in his hand something that was unclean. And it was forbidden for a Nazarite and even for an Israelite to have it in his hand. But once again, when Samson got himself into situations, it seemed to be that Samson was ruled by the moment. Rather than thinking carefully, and we've got to be careful because we've got to be careful not to justify defiled methods. Just because you read it, and he slew 1,000, you think that that everything was grand in it. His attack on the Philistines was not wrong. But I do believe when I study this passage of God's word into its depth, friend, I find that he uses the wrong means. And you'll notice, even today, friend, you know, some churches will justify bringing the world in because it brings people in. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever the church should desire evangelism, the church should desire to go out into the world, but I can tell you this, going out into the world, they're sent out into the world to preach the gospel, not to imitate the world. So sometimes we justify the work, and we justify the means by the work. And you know, unholy means can cripple an effective ministry for God. And you know, it's interesting to note this, that Samson took that jawbone of an ass, but friend, here's a question. Where were the 3,000 men of Judah? Samson was standing fighting the Philistines, the enemies of God, friend. And where were the 3,000 men of Judah? Friend, either one, they went home, or second, they didn't bother. And I know there's a lot of people today can criticize some people because they have zeal in the work of Christ. And we do need wisdom with zeal, and that's very, very important in the work of Jesus Christ. But friend, it's very sad when God's people can stand back and let the devil's crowd just go on. And they have no zeal and they have no desire to do anything for God. And they're too cowardly to fight in the Lord's battle. And with this out through, verse 17. I can only touch on these things. It came to pass when he made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone. Sorry, verse 16. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. And the sad thing is this, that in verses 16 and 17, Samson begins to make a joke. He plays with words there. I wish I had time to go into that. He's playing with words in verse 17. Or verse 16. He's playing with words. Job wouldn't have an ass, heaps upon heaps. With the job wouldn't have an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. He's making a joke about it. We've got to be careful, friend. Because remember, we're out fighting the devil. We're the devil's crowd. And there's nothing to be made a joke about it. And Samson said this, have I slain 1,000 men? He took the glory to himself. We've got to be careful never to touch the Lord's glory. Now it is true in verses 18 to 20, and you can study them yourselves, and I come there to the excellence there. You'll find that when you come, or rather in verse 18 to 20, it is the extremity. And after slaying the 1,000 Philistines, you'll notice that Samson's athirst. And it says he had a sore thirst, and he called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hands of thy servant. Now he's given the glory to God. And you know, Samson is only recorded as having praying twice. He prayed here and he prayed at his death. And here's a wonderful prayer, because I believe here that God has, through circumstances, God has brought Samson down to the place where he throws himself upon God. And even though he's only after slaying 1,000, he takes the glory for it. God brings him down and he's a sore thirst and he says, thou hast given this deliverance into the hand of thy servant. He acknowledges it's only God did and gave the victory. And he acknowledges his lowly position. He says he's thy servant. And then notice in verse 19, but God. A little study I've told you before, a little study of the Bible. Take the but gods in the Bible. But God. And I'll tell you, friend, it'll bless your soul. But God, clave and hallow, place that was in the jaw. Now that doesn't mean the jawbone of the ass. That means in Lehi. The place where he was, God clave a hollow place there, and there came water out. There was no well there, but God made a well. And I tell you, you may be in a difficult situation today, but God can turn that difficult situation into the water in the well of joy. If you just simply depend upon the Lord. Get your eyes upon him this morning. Get your eyes upon the Lord. And I'll tell you, the Bible says, and Samson was revived. And that's what we need. He drank of the well of God, friend. And when he drank of the well that God miraculously gave him, it says Samson was revived. And we need revival. And the only place we'll get it is the well of God. Oh, may we drink at the well today. And may we rely upon the blessed Holy Spirit to come upon us and God to work a miracle. Our service for God, the hymn says, has been barren and dry, and barren shall remain until we're blessed with a fire from on high and the sound of the abundance of rain. Oh God, send and I pray for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy precious word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take of this passage, and Lord, there's so much more in it. And Lord, we're only touching the surface, but we ask of thee, Lord, that you'll get our eyes upon thee. Maybe there are those today and their eyes are upon circumstances. And Father, those circumstances seem hopeless. We ask in Jesus' name that we'll get our eyes upon God. But God, turn the darkness into light. Praise God, let there be light, and there was light. Oh, Father, we thank thee that thou canst do all things. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ah, Lord God, there is nothing too hard for thee. And so our eyes are upon thee. Bless your people. And for those that know not Christ, oh God, today, bring them to the well of living water. Bring them to the well of life eternal. That this day that they might drink and be satisfied. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.